What we're going to do is we're going to do the reading from Bob Hartman's book, Dinner in the Lion's Den. Are we sitting comfortably?
Yeah.
I told you the pews were comfortable. King Darius did not want to throw his friend Daniel to the lions, but Daniel's enemies had tricked the king into making a new law, and Daniel had broken that law by praying to his God. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he prayed another prayer, and then he waited for God to send an answer. There were four lions in the den, a father lion, a mother lion, and two tumbling lion cubs. The lions looked at Daniel and drooled. Their tummies growled like only lion tummies can. "He's skinny and scrawny and old," said Father Lion. "He'll be tough, but tasty," said Mother Lion. "They'll be scrummy drumsticks," said one of the lion cubs. Suddenly, something like a curtain opened up between heaven and earth. God had heard Daniel's prayer, and God's answer had arrived. God's answer was an angel, a great big angel who was good with lions. "It's not time for you to eat," said the angel. "Oh," growled Father Lion. "Then what time is it, Mr. Angel?" The angel smiled. "It's scratching time," he said. First, the angel scratched behind Father Lion's ears. Then he scratched Mother Lion. And last of all, he tickled the tumbling lion cubs. And those chunky fingers felt so good that the lions forgot all about Daniel. But then one of the lion's tummies growled again. And Father Lion glared at Daniel and drooled. "What time is it now, Mr. Angel?" he asked. "Any ideas?" The angel answered quickly. "It's belly rubbing time, of course. Me first," mewed one of the cubs. "You were first last time," complained the other. "Everyone will have a turn," said the angel. And the next minute, all the lions were on the floor, wrestling and belly rubbing and playing lion games. And that big angel was playing the hardest of them all. At last, the lions collapsed on the floor of the den. Father Lion yawned. "What time is it now, Mr. Angel?" "It's sleeping time," the angel yawned too. So the lions curled up like house cats in front of a fire, and soon they were fast asleep. The next morning, King Darius called down into the den. "Daniel, Daniel, are you still alive, Daniel? Has your God answered your prayers?" "Yes, Your Majesty," Daniel called back. "He sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths." King Darius was delighted, and he told his servants to pull Daniel out of the den. And then he told them to put Daniel's enemies down there in his place. The lions stood up and stared at Daniel's enemies. Now the lions were wide awake and very hungry. "Goodbye," said the angel as he pulled aside the curtain between heaven and earth. "It's time for me to go." "Wait," called Father Lion. "I have just one more question." "What time is it now, Mr. Angel?" And the angel looked at Daniel's enemies, grinned a wide cat grin, and said, "What time is it now?" "It's dinner time." This is the word of the Lord. Let me add my welcome to Simon's. For those who don't know me, my name's Anthony, and I'm a member of the fellowship here. Now, to begin with, what doesn't come as a great shock to anyone who knows me is that I like a bit of sport. Now, I thought about having a competition, but nobody would run against me. I expected an awe this morning. You're a tough crowd. Come on, yeah. No one would run against me. Oh, dear me. Right. But what we love about sport, I think, is when there's an underdog. When a side from, say, Blythe Spartans will play Manchester City, There's all the news about how the Manchester City's wages of one player wouldn't pay for the entire Blyth Spartans' turnover for a year. We love an underdog. And I think that's why we like Daniel's story so much. Here we are, 122 other satraps, officials, King Darius, and a pride of lions, all against Daniel. We want the underdog to win. However, the thinking's wrong. Daniel isn't the underdog in this. The satraps, the officials, King Darius, the pride of lions, they're the underdogs. Why? Because Daniel has God on his side. It's a real shame that after last week we did Daniel chapter 3 and we're moving straight on to Daniel chapter 6. We've missed out verses 4 and 5. I don't often like to tell Simon he does a bad job. PCC will swear to that. Okay. But in Daniel's chapter 4 and 5, it's the central message of Daniel. And that message is God is in control. Another way of saying that might well be God is sovereign. And we look forward to God's sovereignty in the words in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I hope that by the end of this morning, if we can remember one thing, it's four words. God is in control. We begin the passage here by hearing about the governmental structure of the empire. And as someone who works in local government, let us move swiftly on. In verse 3, we learn that Daniel is so distinguished with his exceptional qualities that Darius wants to set him over the entire kingdom. Now, unsurprising, the other satraps and officials are not happy. They try to find something to put Daniel down, something where his conduct had not been where it should. Verse 5 says they could find no corruption because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt or negligent. Perhaps our first challenge of the day. Do my colleagues, my school friends, say that about me? At this stage, the other satraps and officials realize the only way for Daniel to fall off the pedestal is for any charge to be linked to the law of his God. Daniel behaves in such a way that he is almost above reproach. I say almost because the only thing that comes above his devotion to the empire is his devotion to the living God. And remember, God is in control. We've set the scene, and this is where the hero of the narrative, well, perhaps no spoilers just yet. The other officials realize that Daniel's devotion to the living God is the only way to have him removed. I'm not sure of you, but if I was King Darius and everyone but one of my officials came to see me, I might just be a little bit wary as what was going on. But they pander to Darius. They fawn all over him. Oh, King Darius, you are so wonderful. We think you're fantastic. And everyone should pray to you for 30 days. And if you don't, if they don't, throw them straight into the lion's den. How could anyone resist such a decree? So Darius put it in writing. I can imagine they were rubbing their hands in glee. They knew they had Darius right where they wanted him. What does Daniel do? Does he complain? Does he go to plead with Darius about the unfairness of the decree? No, he prays. Our second challenge. When we're faced with a challenge, what do? Is our first port of call to pray? Daniel didn't go away. He just went about his daily routine of prayer. The other officials then went to Darius and I would imagine very, very gleefully told Darius of the situation. Daniel is praying and not to you, almighty King Darius. When Darius realizes what has happened, he tries to save Daniel. But Darius is not a king who saves. He tries to find a loophole, but they weren't senior government officials for nothing. They knew the loopholes, they closed the lot. By the evening, Daniel's into the lion's den, the stone sealed, and Darius is walking up and down the palace, distraught. It's at this point of any good drama, we'd say, well, what will happen to our hero, Daniel? Tune in, same time, same place, next week. But thankfully, we don't have to wait a week, just a few moments. But please remember, God is in control. Here we are, Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Hungry, ruthless killers. And at the earliest opportunity, the next morning, Darius rushes to see what has happened to Daniel. Darius calls out and asks, Daniel, servant of the living God, has he rescued you from the lions? And then Daniel replies. How amazing is that? Daniel replies. He spends a night in the lion's den and he replies. This is a true and proper miracle. Daniel tells Darius, God found me innocent. I have done no wrong before him. Daniel was lifted out and not a scratch found on him. Then the other satraps and officials were thrown in and they didn't even see the floor, never mind a night in the lion's den. And this chapter ends with a fantastic declaration of praise from Darius. He issued a decree that in every part of his kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. It may not have seemed it in the early part of this chapter, but God is in control. Innocent, a victim of betrayal, arrested in a place of prayer. The judge could find no fault. In a pit, covered with a stone and sealed. And that morning, the pit was emptied. The chapter from Daniel here relates to a miracle. A man thrown into certain death comes out through the power of God. And as miraculous as that is, it is absolutely nothing to the miracle on that first Easter when an innocent man, betrayed by Judas, a conspiracy by the authorities, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was praying. Pilate, his judge, could find no fault with him. Thrown into a tomb, covered with a huge stone and sealed. But on that next morning, the tomb is empty. Jesus has won the greatest victory over sin and death. Daniel's story is absolutely amazing. But Jesus' story is life-changing. He died so that we can have a relationship with God. Why does Daniel matter today? God is in control. It's a great narrative, Daniel, and it shows us that God has worked miracles in the past. And if he's done it in the past, he certainly can work them in the present and the future. But the nature of miracles are we don't see them often. But secondly, Daniel points us to someone greater, someone who overcame sin and death, so that we can have a relationship with God. If Darius is the king who cannot save, Jesus is the king who saves. Darius tried to save Daniel, but he couldn't break the law that he created. Darius is, quite frankly, a pointless king. He cannot save Daniel. But Daniel put his trust in another king, the only king who has the power to save. Please don't put your trust in human saviors, friends, sports stars, celebrities, dare I say even politicians. They will turn out to be useless as a savior. Put your trust in the one and only savior of the world. Put your trust in Jesus. Verses 25 and 27, we have from Darius a great eternal perspective. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. We will have suffering to come, but God is the living God who rescues and saves us eternally. If we're in good times, learn this truth. It will prove valuable when times are hard. If we're in hard times, lean on this truth that ultimately God is in control. There is an eternal perspective to our suffering. I'm also really aware that it is so easy to say those words, and I'm sure much, much harder to put into practice when you really need them. It will not always seem as if God is in control, and I am sure that at parts of Daniel's life it did not feel as if God is in control. However, he trusted in God. He kept in constant communication with God. And in those dark times, when he could feel a lion's breath on the back of his neck, he knew God is in control. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, then please read those words of Darius again. He was the most powerful man in the world at the time. If you'd like to discuss it further, please speak to myself, Simon, perhaps the person you came with. Or if you want a more detailed discussion, Alpha this autumn, please speak to Simon afterwards about that. But remember this morning, if you can remember four words, God is in control. Amen.